Well, good morning. I am so excited to be here with you guys this morning to look into God's Word. If you would, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34 in your Bibles. I'm so glad that you bring your Bibles to church. I think it's so important that we all are looking at our Bibles, whether it's a physical Bible with actual pages, or it's a Bible on your phone or electronically. It's so important for you to be seeing in your Bible these verses that we're talking about. Make notes, circle things, underline things, write a question mark next to something you want to research more on your own later. It's very important that all together we're looking into God's Word. Well, while you're turning to Ezekiel 34, let me just do a little bit of review. As most of you are aware, we're in the midst of a four-week sermon series about overseers. We've been talking about overseers, leaders in the church. And the first week, I tried to summarize what the New Testament says about the purpose of overseers. We looked at several verses. It's not one of these things where you can just look up one particular chapter and read all about it. There's verses about overseers sprinkled all throughout the New Testament. But I tried to summarize it, and we said that overseers are leaders that God has gifted and appointed to help you become more like God, to help you grow, to help you mature, to help you build up spiritually. And they do this by feeding you God's Word and protecting you from what is false. Now, to some of you, this term, the word overseer, might be a new word for you. You might not have been familiar. At first, you might have been. And if you're new this morning, you might wonder, well, what in the world is an overseer? I've never heard that term before. It's a very common word in the New Testament. And as we saw, there are really two leadership roles described in the New Testament when it comes to the church. Two leadership roles. The first one is pretty easy. We're mostly familiar with the position, the role of deacon. But the other role, what I call role A here, is a little bit confusing because the New Testament uses different names to describe the same role. And so we talked a little bit about this. The most common translations of the three Greek words that are used in the New Testament to describe this role are the words overseer, the word elder, and then the word pastor or shepherd. Sometimes we even see all three terms used in the same verse. So we see these as interchangeable terms to describe the same position. We saw in 1 Peter chapter 5 where Peter exhorts the elders. He says, I exhort the elders among you to shepherd, that's where we get the word pastor from, shepherd God's flock under your care, serving as overseers. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, I love how the Bible uses the imagery of shepherding to describe this role. I just love, and it's not just in the New Testament, as we'll see in a moment. It's all throughout the Bible that God uses this shepherding sheep imagery. In fact, I've heard some people speculate that God created sheep just so he could have this example to use for leadership. And that might very well be the case. I think another reason why I have such an affinity for this imagery is that my dad and I raised sheep when I was growing up. We didn't do it for a living, per se. It was more of a hobby. I don't think we actually made any money at it. But we had about 50 sheep. And so when we would have lambs, you know, there would be a tremendous amount of work that would go into that, of course. And then we'd sell the sheep sometimes, the lambs, as they would grow up. And so when I was a teenager, I didn't enjoy a lot of the aspects of that, as you can imagine, cleaning out the manure shed and all that. But as I look back on it as an older man, I have fond memories. And I think, you know, especially when I read this imagery in the New Testament, a lot of memories come flooding back through me. And so I'm thankful for that time that I had growing up. So I really am attuned to the shepherding imagery. Well, I want you to look at Ezekiel 34. Like I said, this imagery goes even way back to the Old Testament. And this chapter here, as you'll see, God is going to, first of all, condemn the leaders of Israel. Now, I understand this is Old Testament, so that there weren't churches back then, there weren't pastors, overseers, but he's going to be using this shepherding imagery to talk about the leaders of Israel. So, if you will, maybe the king, the priests in the Old Testament, the spiritual leaders and the governmental leaders of Israel. And he's going to condemn them because they weren't being good shepherds of the people. And then we'll see God describe himself as the shepherd of Israel. It's a beautiful imagery. Take a look. Ezekiel 34. Starting in verse 1, Ezekiel's a prophet, so he's basically just giving the people God's word directly. Ezekiel 34, verse 1. Ezekiel says, "The word of the Lord came to me." This is God speaking now. "Son of man," Ezekiel, "prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy, say to them, this is what the Lord God says to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed their flock? You eat the fat, you wear the wool, you butcher the fattened animals, but you do not tend the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, you have not healed the sick, bandaged the injured, brought back the strays, or sought the lost. Instead, you have ruled them with violence and cruelty. The sheep were scattered for lack of a shepherd. They became food for all the wild animals when they were scattered. My flock went astray on all the mountains and every high hill. My flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and there was no one searching or seeking for them." Verse 7, "Therefore, you shepherds, you hear the word of the Lord. As I live, this is the declaration of the Lord God, because my flock, lacking a shepherd, has become prey and food for every wild animal. And because my shepherds do not search for my flock, because the shepherds feed themselves rather than my flock, therefore, you shepherds, you hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says. Look, I am against the shepherds. I will demand my flock from them and prevent them from shepherding the flock. The shepherds will no longer feed themselves, for I will rescue my flock from their mouths, that they will not be food for them. For this is what the Lord God says. See, I myself will search for my flock and look for them. As a shepherd looks for his sheep on the day he is among his scattered flock, so I will look for my flock. I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and total darkness." Just powerful imagery here. "I will bring them out from the peoples, gather them from the countries, and bring them to their own soil. I will shepherd them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and all the inhabited places of the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and their grazing place will be on Israel's lofty mountains. There they will lie down in a good grazing place. They will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will tend my flock and let them lie down. This is the declaration of the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strays. I will bandage the injured and strengthen the weak. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will shepherd them with justice." I'd love to read the whole chapter, but just look at the last verse. Verse 31. He closes this. God says, "You are my flock, the human flock of my pasture, and I am your God. This is the declaration of the Lord God." Knowing this background, seeing this imagery throughout the Bible gives a whole new dimension to Peter's command here. The fact that we are God's flock, that he has put in place under shepherds to take care of his flock. This imagery to me is so powerful. I want you to see how Jesus picks up this imagery in John chapter 10. If you would turn to John 10, picking up in verse 11. In John 10, Jesus uses this imagery to declare himself to be God. The Jews in the first century that Jesus was ministering around, they were very familiar with all this Old Testament imagery. They were intimately familiar with Ezekiel 34. And so when Jesus presented himself as the Good Shepherd, they knew exactly what he meant by that. Take a look at John 10. We'll pick up in verse 11. This is how Jesus described himself. John 10, verse 11. Jesus said, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd. He does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. And the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The hired hand runs away because he's just a hired hand. He doesn't care for the sheep." Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Drop down to verse 27. Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." And get this. This is the powerful declaration. Jesus said in verse 30, "I and the Father are one." So as Peter wrote here, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Jesus obviously is our senior pastor. Jesus is our chief shepherd. So within a church, overseers serve under Jesus as his, if you will, under shepherds. Therefore, this morning, what I would like to do is look at Jesus's shepherding style, if you will. Jesus is the way that Jesus shepherded and the way that he led, and take those principles, take that example from Jesus, the way he shepherded people, and apply that to his under shepherds. Apply that to the role of overseers. So what we're going to be doing this morning is looking at four responsibilities of overseers. Talking about the responsibilities of overseers this morning. What are they responsible to do as under shepherds under Jesus? Again, we'll start with Jesus, his shepherding, his leadership, and then apply what Jesus did to what I'm saying overseers should be doing in a church. So the first one is that overseers are responsible for feeding the flock. Overseers are responsible for feeding the flock. As we've talked about over the last couple of weeks, overseers are responsible for teaching God's word. That's one of their key responsibilities, is to feed God's word to people. All throughout the Bible, God's word is described as food. And this is powerful imagery as well. In the Old Testament, some of the prophets talk about God's word as like honey, as scrolls covered in honey that they're eating in their mouth. And I think it's good imagery. It's powerful imagery because as physical food nourishes our body, so we have energy so that we grow and develop physically. So God's word is what nourishes us spiritually. It's God's word that builds us up and matures us and grows us spiritually to be more like God. As Jesus said, we as Christians should not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is really powerful imagery. I want to spend just a minute, though, talking about how the word of God causes us to grow. How does that process work? How does the Bible, these verses, these, if you will, these words, this black ink on white paper, how does this, these words, how does that cause us to grow spiritually? What's that process look like? Well, consider Matthew 7. Look at what Jesus says about this process in Matthew chapter 7. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus describes it here. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine, words of God, and get this, acts on them, will be like a sensible man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it did not collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine, and here's the difference, doesn't act on them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed, and great was its fall. You see the difference? Knowing the Bible is good. Don't get me wrong. Knowing the Bible is very important. It's good for you to memorize verses, to know your theology, to have Bible drills, to know the Word of God is a good thing. It's just not enough. Bible knowledge itself will not cause you to grow. You have to act on it. You have to put it into practice. You have to follow what it says. Again, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that Bible knowledge is bad. I mean, you can't act on it unless you know it first, right? Knowing the Bible is good and important, but it's only the first step. If you know it, but you don't act on it, you're not growing. So we have to put into practice these things that we're learning from God's Word in order to grow. Now, the other thing I'd like to say about this responsibility of feeding God's Word to people is that there's many ways to do it. Often we think of overseers or pastors as preaching on Sunday mornings, which is good. It's what I'm doing right now, right? This is a great thing. We gather together on Sunday mornings to listen to God's word. However, that's not the only way to feed God's word to people. I can think of at least three ways. I'm sure there's more. But I this morning just wanted to talk to you about three different ways how overseers can feed God's word to people. Some overseers, some pastors, some elders are really good at exhorting people with God's word. You know what I'm talking about. These are the speakers who get you really fired up. The Bible talks about it in terms of exhortation. They get you excited. They get you motivated. And that's a gift. That's a powerful thing. Praise God for that. And you can do that in a sermon. But oftentimes that's done in small groups or one-on-one. Other overseers excel more in explaining God's word. Some people are gifted more at the research, maybe the interpretation in the original languages, Hebrew, Greek, gifted in theology maybe. And so they're very good at teaching or explaining God's word. And this can be done in a sermon, of course, too, but this is often done as well in classrooms or in teaching environments. I think of other overseers who are really good at feeding God's word in terms of helping people apply it. So you have overseers, you have pastors who are really gifted in terms of helping people take God's word and live it out in the particular circumstances that they're going through in life. You can talk about this in terms of mentoring, one-on-one counseling. Some overseers are really good in feeding people God's word this way. And so it's not just Sunday morning sermons. I wanted to say that in part because as we as a church look for a new senior pastor, I don't think we should expect somebody to be gifted in all these areas, okay? We're not going to find the golden child. We're not going to find that perfect man who does all these things excellently. Usually people are gifted in more in one than the other. I was talking with a member of the search committee, and they brought this up. They brought this fact up to me, and I thought it was very wise on their part, and I wanted to share that, to pass that on to you, because I think there's wisdom there. The next thing I want to look at with you then is protecting the flock. This is the second responsibility as I see it, studying the New Testament, that overseers are responsible for protecting the flock. Now, if you think of Jesus and you think about how kind he was to sinners, just picture in your mind for a moment. We won't turn there, but just think in your mind for just a moment about how gentle Jesus was with sinners. Think about how kind he was to the tax gatherers who were literally robbing from people. Think about how patient he was with the drunkards and the prostitutes. Think about the story of Jesus and the woman who was caught in adultery. Now, Jesus told them, of course, to go and sin no more, but he was so loving and kind and patient with them. Forgiving. However, when it came to false teachers, Jesus let them have it. Take a look at this. This is Matthew 23. He says, "Woe to you, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You lock up the kingdom of heaven from people. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to make one a follower. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as fit for hell as you are." That's powerful. "Snakes, brood of vipers, how can you escape being condemned to hell?" Jesus' most powerful words were for those who were leading people away from the kingdom of heaven by teaching false things. Jesus had no patience for that. Similarly, as under shepherds should be protecting the flock from false teachers, false teaching. We need to be careful here. I want to take just a moment to give a word of warning here, because sometimes we can take this too far. I've been guilty of this. So let me just say it this way. Just because somebody disagrees with your interpretation of the Bible doesn't mean they're a false teacher. Let me say that again. Just because somebody disagrees with your interpretation of the Bible, that doesn't necessarily mean they're a false teacher. I'll just give you a practical example of this. One of our overseers here is Matt. Pastor Matt here is an overseer. John Jones is as well. David Defoe, Tim Bradbury, we're voting on more this afternoon. But I'll pick on Matt for now. Matt's one of our overseers here, and so Matt and I have had many conversations about various things. We used to work together here at the church. We're still great friends. And we have theological differences. We disagree on some things. Some of our interpretations of the Bible are different. We have differences when it comes to end times. Is there going to be a rapture? Is the rapture going to happen at the beginning of the 7-year tribulation or the end? We have some disagreements when it comes to election, predestination. But we have friendly conversations. Some of these issues in Scripture are hard to figure out and interpret, but we never accuse one another of being false teachers over those issues. However, if I was standing up here and trying to tell you that in order to be saved, you have to be circumcised, or you have to be baptized maybe in order to go to heaven, then Matt, as one of your overseers, should call me out, should prevent me from coming up here and teaching you, and call me out as a false teacher. So there has to be wisdom here in knowing the difference between what people usually refer to as primary and secondary issues. That's all I wanted to say about that. Now, the next responsibility is seeking the flock. Seeking the flock. We saw this in Ezekiel 34 quite a bit. And really, this is why Jesus came. Look at how he described his mission. Jesus said in Matthew 18, he said, "The Son of Man has come to save the lost." What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, won't he leave the 99 on the hillside and go and search for the stray? And if he finds it, I assure you, he rejoices over that sheep more than over the 99 that did not go astray. In the same way, it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones perish. I love that verse, to see the heart of God, the heart of the Father there. It is not his will that any one of these little ones perish. And so as I see it, overseers should be leading the church in missions and evangelism, seeking the lost sheep. Now, it's easy for a church to become complacent about this. It's easy for me to become complacent about this. We worry more about our own, we worry more about our music preferences or the church programs that we like more than we worry about the lost people who are dying and going to hell all around us. I mean, how sad is it? How sad is it for a church to waste its time arguing about the color of the walls when there are people outside these walls who are dying and going to hell? So sometimes overseers have to lead the way here and help remind the church the importance of the chief shepherd's mission. Sometimes overseers have to say things like, "Look, let's not have a potluck for ourselves. Let's take this food and go feed the homeless while we share the gospel with them." Sometimes overseers have to say, "Look, let's not take the youth to Carowinds this year. Let's take the youth on a mission trip and teach them how to share the gospel." I think overseers need to keep this on the forefront of the church's mind. Now this ties in with the last responsibility, that overseers should be directing the flock. There's an element here of, I guess if you will, management. I don't like that word, but the Bible uses it. Management has some strange connotations in our culture right now. But there's an aspect of overseers in their leadership having to direct or manage the flock, if you will. I mean, the Greek word that we translate into English as overseer was used in the Greek culture to describe business managers, governmental managers, military managers, if you will. And we've seen even that one of the qualifications of being an overseer is being able to manage their own family well. Why? Well, evidently there must be some corollaries between managing, leading a family and managing a church, directing a church. Sometimes fathers, parents have to make difficult leadership decisions. Decisions that not everyone in the family is going to like. But if they're convinced it's the right decision, they have to be strong and firm. Overseers as well must be loving yet firm to direct the church to focus on what really matters. Sometimes I think overseers have to say no. We shouldn't do that as a church. This program or this event or this activity or this time, these resources we're spending money on, those activities, events, programs are not evil per se. But there are better things that we should be doing with our time and resources as a church. So there's some directing, if you will, that goes on in the role of being an overseer. Again, let's look at the chief shepherd for wisdom here. Jesus said, Matthew 9, describing Jesus here, Matthew 9. Jesus went to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease, sickness. When he saw the crowds, though, he felt compassion for them, because they were weary and worn out, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, look, the harvest is abundant. Look at all these people. But the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. So this directing, this helping the church focus on what really matters, I think this is an important role, responsibility that overseers play. To make sure that we are going out into the harvest, that we are sending people into the harvest to go after lost sheep. The only other thing I wanted to say about this responsibility is that just another word of warning. We have to be careful here. We don't want to put too much management and administration and details on the plate of our overseers. We don't want to overwhelm them with, I want to say, management or administrative tasks, so they don't get pulled away from their primary responsibility of teaching the word. We've just got to be careful with this. Sometimes we expect too much of our overseers. We expect them to manage every little detail. And they shouldn't. Sometimes they can get so busy with administrative and management details that it pulls them away from studying and teaching and discipling people. Look, we don't want our overseers to be frantically putting their sermons together on Saturday night. That's the point I'm trying to make. We need to give them the time that they need, I would say 10, 20 hours a week, studying the word to prepare to teach it. This is where deacons come in. You might be wondering over the last few weeks, why are there even two roles in the church? We haven't talked much about deacons yet. This series is more to discuss overseers. But you might be wondering, well, why is there even another role? Why have two? I want you to see this. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. and we'll be done. This is the last thing we're doing this morning. I just want you to see how the first deacons came about. I want you to see how this role was invented, so to speak. The role of deacon is very important, and you'll see why here in Acts 6. Look at Acts 6, chapter 1. I'm sorry, Acts 6, verse 1. Acts 6, 1. Now, at this time, this is early church, right? It's a brand new church. Things were starting. As Jesus was resurrected now, the disciples were moving, had become apostles. So at this time, the disciples were increasing in number. People were getting saved. A complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. So two groups of Jews, one that was from Israel, living in Israel, ones that had moved away, they were together. But they felt, some of them, the Hellenistic Jews, felt like their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So some contention, some potential for disunity here, complaints. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and they said, look, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation. These are our first 7 deacons. Important, they need to be full of the Spirit, wisdom, and put them in charge of this task. But we, the apostles, elders, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So there's a distinction here. Different roles, different responsibilities. And then you can go on to read, they chose these 7 individuals, the apostles, laid their hands on them, etc., etc. So the purpose of deacons are to take on some of this management or administration, if you will, so that the overseers can focus on their main responsibility of teaching the word. This is why the qualifications for deacon are different. You might remember a couple weeks ago we were discussing the qualifications of overseers. And if we would have just kept reading in 1 Timothy 3, we would have seen the qualifications for deacons. And the qualifications are mostly similar. However, one big difference is that deacons don't have to be able to know how to teach God's word. You don't find that qualification in the list of deacon qualifications. Why? Because that's not part of their role. Important role, critical role, but different than the role of overseer. That's why we have 2 leadership roles, according to the New Testament, not 1. So we've talked this morning about 4 responsibilities of overseers: feeding the flock, protecting the flock, seeking the flock, and directing the flock. I hope you see how huge a responsibility it is to be an overseer. Remember what they're overseeing. Souls. Eternal souls. It's a huge burden. I hope you feel the weight of the responsibility. The potential elders, I hope, understand the responsibility that they're taking on. The rest of us, as a congregation, we should understand the heavy burden that is on their shoulders. We should be praying for them and praying that they will serve as faithful under-shepherds following Jesus' example. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the direction it gives us so that we know how to live our lives. We know how to run the church. All these instructions are so critical. Lord, help us to follow them. As you said, help us to act on them, not just to know these things, but to act on them. And I pray for our overseers. I'm so thankful for them. Help us as a congregation to lift them up, to love them, to submit to them, to pray for them, because we understand the heavy, heavy burden that they will be held accountable. Lord, I pray that Your condemnation you gave in Ezekiel 34 would not be true of us. That we would serve faithfully as your under-shepherds to honor and glorify you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Stand your feet, church.